And again, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Power, knowledge, hope, riches, glory, enlightenment, strength, and might. These are some of the words that the Apostle Paul uses as he shares with us the prayer he prays to God, our Father, on our behalf. He gives thanks for the faith that exists amongst the believers and prays that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may understand the blessing, riches, and power that is available to us. The eyes of the heart are obviously spiritual eyes and an inner understanding. God's eyes, our eyes, God opening the eyes of our heart. And he gives thanks for the faith that exists amongst the believers. And he prays for us. And this morning I just ask for God's strength, and I'd like to pray together as we ask that God would open the eyes of our hearts that we could understand these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Let's pray together. Ask that God would speak to us from his word this morning. Just open the eyes of our heart. Work in our hearts and work in our minds. Lord God, we give you thanks this morning. We give you praise. You're such a wonderful and glorious and mighty God, Father. And Father, how we need you. How our hearts long for you. Every moment, Lord, every day, every step, every move that we make, Lord, we make it in you, Lord Jesus. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. Be with us this morning. Meet with us this morning, Lord, and speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes, Father. I pray that you could help us to understand the power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that is available to us. And Father, just the hope that is ours, the hope that is stored up for us in heaven, Lord God. Help us to understand that, Lord, and give us endurance and walk with us, Father, through the days to come. Walk with us today. Encourage us, Lord God. Encourage us in the inner man. Strengthen us in the inner person, Lord God. And again, we give you thanks. We give you praise. And Lord, everything is for you. All the glory to you, Father in heaven. We give you thanks and praise. Amen. I consider it a great privilege to be here today, and an even greater privilege for us to look together into God's word to us. And I'm able to share God's word with you this morning, not from a place of self-confidence, but from a place of God-confidence. Confidence in our great and mighty God and what he has done for us. And also from a deep and profound gratitude for our Savior's unfathomable grace and forgiveness. And that while I was yet a sinner, caught up in the desires and lusts of the flesh and mind, by nature a child of wrath, spiritually dead as found in Ephesians 2, 3, 4, and 5, I was dead, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And I'm excited to be here. And it's my desire, God willing, we'd walk through the letter written by Paul to the churches in Ephesus. And this is a series that I had worked on and prepared for the church out at Pritchard. So, you know, sometimes it's going to sound like I'm going through a whole series of Ephesians, but obviously not. Mike's just given me the privilege of being able to share this morning kind of as a pinch hitter. He's just had a really busy week. Everything's been compressed for him. So he just asked, Brent, would you be willing to share on Sunday? And I just said, well, Mike, if I was going to do the easy and the comfortable thing, I would just say no. But I said, give me a day to pray about it. And I just asked God. I just sought his face and got on my hands and knees and prayed and just asked him. And I just felt encouraged and just felt like it was just such an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. So thank you and praise God. Praise to our Savior. So like any good journalist, investigator, or detective, a Christian, or like the Bereans who were always looking at their Bible, a seeker of truth, we will look at some of the who, what, where, when, and why. And as my great professor and theologian Waldy Neufeld taught us at the Peace River Bible Institute, also to what extent and under what conditions. So for our first message this morning, we'll just take a look at Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And you can look there, but also again, it's an introduction to Ephesians. So we're kind of going to be looking at a lot of things as they apply to Ephesians. And we're also going to take a look in Acts chapter 19 and 20 when Paul was first in Ephesus. So an introduction of the letter and a bit of a taste of what is to come. We'll read a fair amount of scripture this morning, keeping in line with Paul's admonition to us in 1 Timothy 3:13, to give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. If you have a Bible with you this morning, feel free to read along. I'm going to be read from Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 21 to set some context here. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 21, and I'm reading from the NASB, the NASB translation, so very accurate translation, awesome translation that was used a lot at the Peace River Bible Institute. We also have an awesome translation here in the church in your pews, but you might notice that the odd word is, there's a different word used in different places, but with the same meaning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Praise to our wonderful God. Praise God indeed. And I want to share with you that my initial motivation for wanting to take a deeper look in and through Ephesians are found in verses 17 to 19. When Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And how we need these things, how we need this today, how my heart longs for and desires to have a spirit of wisdom, to know him more, to know our God, to know who he is, to understand more fully who is our God, who is he in reality, not just popular opinion, not just imaginations of hearts and minds that are not aligned with his heart, but who is our God? Our God who has given us his very word that our spiritual eyes could be opened, wide open, to see clearly, that we can see the hope that is ours, belonging to those who have been called, the expectancy, the certainty of what is ours in Christ, because this will motivate us. This will encourage us. When we can truly see what God has in store for us, we will better be able to resist temptation in this fleeting temporary world. We will better be able to endure through hardships, trials, and suffering, just as Moses was able to endure, choosing to suffer with the people of God rather to indulge in the fleeting pleasures of sin, choosing Christ rather than the treasures of Egypt, for by faith he could see the treasures and the hope stored up for him. Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross of crucifixion, seeing the joy, the glory to be shared with his Father and the hope for all mankind. It could be seen. They could see it. And oh, how we need that. We need to be able to see that, to see that hope, to see that joy, to see that certainty, to know that it's there for us. It's there waiting for us. You can count on it. You can stand on it. I guarantee you, it's there. And have faith as we carry on, as we move on through this life, we can know that that hope is stored up and waiting for us there. You can count on it. And it's a certainty. Hope for all mankind. Jesus could see it. He endured the cross. It could be seen. They could all see it, that hope and that certainty. And the Apostle Paul sees it. He knows it. The Apostle Paul believes it. He's living it. He's standing on it. He knows it's there, and he's been stripped of all self-reliance, humbled to the point of utter repentance, the despising of self and self-worth apart from God. You know, Paul considered everything to be garbage in comparison to knowing Christ, as he said in Philippians. He counted all things to be lost in the amazing comparison to knowing Christ. And he gave everything up in order to walk with Christ Jesus, his Lord and Savior. So he's walking the walk, and he's praying that we could know this hope, this certainty, this glorious haven of rest and peace and warmth and love and comfort and abundance and wealth and security, beauty, unimaginable riches, complete joy, love, light, and the freedom that is stored up for us who believe and trust in Christ. I mean, if you think about it, almost everything you can think about that is warmth to you, that is certainty to you, that gives you hope, that gives you joy, that gives you peace, everything you can think of and imagine, and the warmth and the comfort and the love and the joy and the peace that is waiting and available for us outweighs anything we can think of in this lifetime or on this earth. And it's there waiting for us. It's stored up for us in heaven, this incredible treasure. And in light of this, nothing else really matters. Think about that. In light of what is stored up for us in heaven, nothing else really matters that could happen to us on this earth and in this lifetime. Any trials you might go through, any suffering we might go through, any hardships that we might go through, compared to what is stored up for us in heaven, it's just a minute drop in the bucket compared to what's stored up for us in eternity. The promises that belong to us, that we can stand upon, that others have stood upon down through the ages. Because the pain is real. The suffering is real. Don't tell me that we don't go through real pain and real suffering every day. That part I probably don't have to convince you about, right? It's that hope and that glory that's coming, that's waiting for us, that can be seen through faith. That's sometimes the one that's hard to believe, to fathom, to accept, to acknowledge, to wait for. The pain, the suffering, the trials, we know about that. As we go through day-to-day life, we know it's not easy. It's hard. We go through trials. We go through tests. We go through suffering in this fleeting and temporary life. That is why Paul is earnestly praying for us in the church at Ephesus, that we can know just how great is the power and hope available to us. And how are the Christians in Christ to live their lives in Ephesus? And how are we, the called in Christ, to live our lives in Kamloops? Because of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us, how are we to live our lives in Christ in Kamloops? So we'll take a quick look at Ephesus, the church and the people there, seeing that this message was applicable to them and it is applicable to us. It was real and available to them. It is real and available to us. Their times and our times are not so different, the one from the other. And the letter to the Ephesians would have been written approximately some 2,000 years ago, around 60 AD. That is 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Ephesus was a hustling, bustling port city. It would have been a hub of activity for merchants traveling and shipping items from Rome to the east and back. It became a melting pot of nations and ethnic groups. Greeks, Romans, Jews, and Gentiles roamed freely in the streets. Actually, just to kind of give us an idea of exactly where Ephesus was in the ancient world, did print off a bit of a map here for us this morning. If I could just ask a couple of the elders to come up, I'll hand out a few maps. I don't think I have enough for everybody here this morning, but those will give us a bit of an idea where it is on the map. Thanks, Jason. If you'd really like one, but you don't get one, I'm sure someone will let you have one. And you can see, if you look on the map and you see where Italy was, the boot, you remember, I wasn't that good at geography in school, but I always remembered where the boot was on the map when we filled out those things where you had to put the name of the country there. I could always remember that Italy was the boot. And so it would be, Ephesus would be where modern-day Turkey is. So Russia would be above it on a big map, and South Africa basically just below it. And it'd be across from Italy, you'd sail across to Ephesus. And I just like us to look at the map and see and think. And as you go out, there's also a missionary map on the wall back there. So if you look and if you see where Turkey is today, that's where Ephesus would have been located. It's just good for us to see that, to see that it's on a real map in the real world where Paul really walked with the Ephesians. It's history. We can count on it. We know that Jesus was there. We know that Paul was there. That we know the church that at Ephesus was there. And I put a little circle on the map there, right where Ephesus is. And So it was very busy, a port city, a hub of activity for merchants, traveling and shipping items from Rome to the east and back. And it became a melting pot of nations, like I said. And looking at several commentaries, I found Boyce and Ferguson to have some of the best descriptions of Ephesus. And thank you, Mike, for lending me those commentaries. I'm taking a look at that. So Ephesus was large and heavily populated for its time, probably around 300,000 people, around three times the size of Kamloops and surrounding area. So Ephesus would have been about three times the size of Kamloops if you include the surrounding areas. Its theater was the size of a football stadium, holding as many as 50,000 people. There was also a stadium for chariot races and fights between gladiators and animals. Chiefly, however, Ephesus boasted of its great temple to Diana, also known by the Greek name Artemis, the Temple of Diana, so magnificent in size and architecture that it ranked as one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. Within the temple was preserved an image of the goddess herself, which it was believed had fallen from heaven. As you can read in Acts, it says, "Who is there that does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and that the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" This was the city's proud boast as found in Acts 19:35. The temple was also a depository for huge amounts of treasure and was in effect the Bank of Asia. It was served by hundreds of the priestesses of Diana who were temple prostitutes. It was to this culturally diverse, busy, rich, idolistic, pagan, and decadent culture that the Apostle Paul came to preach the gospel, and where a church of faith-filled believers came to life and was established. So we're going to read a little bit of Paul's initial missionary journey in Acts, because it helps set the stage for where the letter was written to the Ephesians. We can see some of Paul's missionary journey and what happened there. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles into looking at Acts chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 1 to 20. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 20, and you can read about Paul's missionary journeys there. Basically in Acts chapter 18 to 20, you can see in chapter 18 that Paul was a tent maker by trade, but we're just going to take a brief look at chapter 19, verses 1 to 20, and then a couple more verses as well. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there was the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So, of course, this became known to all. That's my part. I added that there when I said, so, of course. You can well imagine, though, the word spread pretty quick about this. Everybody in Asia and Ephesus ended up hearing about this. And it became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. They counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And dropping down now to verse 23 and to 30, we'll see that about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. So, you know, you can say by that language, no little business means it was a great business, an amazing business. And so they're making a lot of money. This is big business. So Paul's messing with the local trade. He's messing with the local religion. He's going against contemporary culture. He's not going to be a very popular person. So this guy, this Demetrius, he's gathered together the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." And when they heard this, they were filled with rage and began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. When Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. You can imagine. Hey, there's Paul. He always was a brave fellow. He wasn't a very big man, and he wasn't very handsome. But there's just kind of this shorter guy. He's ready to go in there. These guys are like hollering and fighting, and the town's in an uproar because the temple of Artemis, Paul's preaching against it, and he's just putting everything into a turmoil. They're ready to tear someone apart. And Paul's ready to go in there, and the disciples are like, no, you know, like, don't you dare, like, stay out of there. They're going to tear you to pieces. Dropping down to verse 35, you can see this town clerk is a bit of a hero here. He should be given a commendation. It says, "After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing.'" And then you can see now in chapter 20 and verses 17 to 24, this is the last section we'll read there. It says, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia,'" this is Paul speaking, "'how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. As Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, bound and afflicted in a jail cell, he's likely in Rome in a jail cell at this time. This would probably be 20 or 30 years after his initial trip to Ephesus, as recorded in Acts. So he's in a jail cell, as he's already proclaimed by the Spirit of God it was going to happen. It was recorded in Acts. Paul writes very succinctly with purpose and clarity. Remember, he's a well-learned man. And from his jail cell, he would remember vividly those he had walked with in Ephesus. And they would have vividly remembered him as well. Like if you just read about, you know, some of the things we just heard about that happened there, it was crazy. Like the world was getting turned upside down upon its head. And there was things happening that were, you know, exorcisms, people getting beaten up. There was riots. There's all sorts of things going on. So it's not like when Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, it's not like they're not going to remember what happened. It's not like they're not going to remember him. And it's not like he doesn't remember them. So all these amazing things happen in front of the Ephesians. They remember Paul. They know Paul. So he's writing to them. And he's writing to them in Ephesians 1:1, as we see, as an apostle who is sent by God to proclaim the message and the truth regarding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, crucified upon a Roman cross at Golgotha, the place of the skull, hung and pierced through for our sins, to pay for our transgressions, the sins of all mankind, buried in a tomb and raised to life 3 days later by the giver and creator of life, God himself. An apostle, or apostolos, as found in the Greek, a messenger sent of God with the good news of salvation for all who will turn from their sins and fully repent, placing their faith in God and the completed work of obedience and suffering of his Son, Jesus. This letter written to the saints, those who are set apart, sanctified and holy by the redeeming work of Jesus, those who are saved by grace, the undeserved favor and love of a merciful, gentle, loving God. Paul is writing to those who have believed the gospel message. His desire by the will of God is for them to know who they are and what they have and how it came to be as those who have been sanctified, forgiven, called apart, and chosen by God. And in Ephesians 1:3, God is first praised and glorified. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And these we will look into, the blessings that belong to us, what we have, and what it means as we live our lives out upon this earth in Christ, in Kamloops, to the glory of God. So I encourage you this week, read on through the book of Ephesians, read in there the blessings that are ours, read the verses in chapter 1 and verses 15 to 17 where Paul prays that the eyes of our heart could be enlightened so that we could know the hope that is ours, the riches that are stored up for us, the glory that is waiting for us. And please pray for me too, that I could understand that, because I just understand, I believe, I grasp a little bit what God has done for me. But that's why Paul's praying for us. He's praying that the eyes of our heart could be open, that we could understand and know what's stored up for us in Christ. So pray that we could understand that. Pray that I could better grasp that, so that I can live my life by faith, each step, each minute, as we're walking. You know, as we get out the door and go in the morning, I don't know if you drive in the morning, if you walk, if you're at home, but I know for myself personally, as soon as I get out the door and into my vehicle and do my 20-minute commute to work, it's on. I need to live by faith. I need to take each step by faith. I need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because as soon as the first guy cuts me off, it's often not my initial response to be spiritual and gentle and peaceful. But I'm learning slowly. And that's what this will do for us. This will help us to resist temptation. This will help us to be encouraged. This will help us to grow the fruits of the Spirit as we look to God and to Christ for strength to live our lives. And if we, as we realize and as God opens the eyes of our heart that we can see what is stored up for us, it's going to strengthen us each and every day to go through each and every day with the energy that God provides. Let us pray together, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this morning again. And thank you for this day. And thank you, Lord, that you give the privilege of even, Lord, with us, you allow us to see your word. You allow us to share your word. You allow us to be a part of your work, God. What an amazing thing. All the glory to you, God. Thank you so much, Lord, for having mercy on us. Thank you so much for being generous to us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. The grace of your forgiveness that you offer your beautiful, wonderful redemption to us, Lord God. What a beautiful privilege. Strengthen us, Father. Just bless your people as they go forth today. Strengthen your church. Lord, I would just pray for Christ Community Church also, Father. I pray you'd work in us and amongst us, in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that you'd protect us. I ask that you'd put a hedge about this place. Lord, I pray for Pastor Mike DeYoung. I thank you for the wonderful work that he's doing here and for the all the people, Lord, that are involved here, the praise and worship team, all the ministries, Lord, all the things that are going on behind the scenes. Strengthen your people, Lord. Strengthen your church and let your name be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.